Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. He said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us to us in his word. And therefore our prayer is that as we look at Galatians, that your word indeed would bring us life. Help us and to understand them, and by your Spirit enable us to be people who live by grace. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. What power will keep a Christian on track with his or her Lord from one week to the next? What power will produce a changed life in an individual, a Christian, over a lifetime, so that they serve not themselves, but serve others? What power is strong enough to change a church and to make it grow for a year, or a decade, or for many decades? It's a great question to ask, and the answer is very simple. The answer is grace. You might remember grace more clearly by the mnemonic, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it's worth thinking what that mnemonic means, what it implies. You see, the fuel, the power for the Christian life is not the praise of Jesus. God is quite happy to live without our praises. But actually the fuel for the Christian life, the power of the Christian life, the grace, is seen because God has provided the sacrifice that brings alienated sinners back into a relationship with him. Jesus has died and has been raised from the dead, and as we trust in him, we can be fully assured, fully confident that God will accept us when we meet him and when Jesus Christ returns. Maybe you've just joined us today. We're working through Paul's letter to Galatians. It'd be helpful to have your Bible open at page 1172. In fact, I think you'll find it essential. You won't be able to follow it without it. And as we listen to these words of the Apostle Paul, we find that he is God's spokesman. And he is like no other. And as we hear him, we hear Jesus. And through him, Jesus rules his church. And what has Paul been teaching us in Galatians? Well, he's been teaching us about grace. You see, agitators have come to the church, which Paul had established, and they have said something like this: you've got Jesus, that's fantastic, but to continue as a Christian, you need much more. And Paul has said emphatically again and again, no, no, no. You only need grace to go on as a Christian. When I was in the army, I bought a car. It was a petrol-driven car. And on a long journey, late at night, I managed to put diesel in. Guess what happened to the car? It stopped working. And that is exactly what happens to a Christian. It is exactly what happens to a church when they stop relying on grace. If grace is not motivating you, it will not motivate you or us, and the church stops working as God has intended it to work. Now in this passage, what Paul does is to make two main points. The first is this: you've been set free to serve one another in love, but don't add law to grace. You've been set free to serve one another in love, but don't add law to grace. Now we're looking at verses 13 to 15, and so have a look in your Bibles, page 1172, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And the key to understanding verse 13 is to understand what is Paul meaning by the word freedom. Well, actually, what he's been teaching us in Galatians is, as we trust the message about Jesus' death on the cross, we are free. We are set free. That's all you need to do. And the agitators have been saying, you need to add to Jesus. And Paul has been saying, no. It's the truth about Jesus that frees us. Jesus establishes us before God securely, so that when Jesus Christ returns, we have no worries, because we're trusting not in what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. He has paid the penalty, and therefore we need not worry. We are fully assured that God will accept us. Now, of course, what Paul is saying here is that faith is not alone. Our trust in Jesus will be accompanied by works. There'll be a changed life that will be displayed. And he talks here in verse 13 about serving one another in love. But do you see how he starts? He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What's he talking about? Well, do you realize that the sinful nature could mean one of two things, and we need to see what it means. First, the sinful nature could refer to how human beings who are apart from God live. So, you know, in Burton, on a Saturday night late in town, or on a Friday night, you will find that there are a number of people who get drunk. Well, that's part of the sinful nature, which is described there in verse 21, drunkenness. You don't need to be late in Burton to see parts of verse 20. You only need to go shopping in Burton to see verse 20 writ large. Any day of the week, you find that there is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. All of those are displayed when you go shopping. They are the sinful acts of the human nature. But actually, I think what Paul is doing is he's referring to legalism. He is referring to adding something to grace, law to grace, human effort on top of grace. That's what he's actually talking about here, because that's what he's been talking about in the letter. Let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 2. Just turn back a couple of pages. Do you see what he says? I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Do you see what's been going on in Galatians? They have been adding something to Jesus. They've been adding law to grace instead of just trusting the message, believing. You see? Now, in our passage, what we actually see, that actually the law is writ large. So, for example, in verse 18, in our passage in chapter 5, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So he's talking about legalism here. He's talking about the effect of law. Or verse 23, the last line, against these things there is no law. So what Paul is talking about here is about adding something to grace. And when he's talking about this, he said, look, this is your heart's default position. Instead of trusting in Jesus, your and my sinful nature, instead of relying on Jesus, wants to add things to grace to prove myself before God. But we looked at a few weeks ago that he said gospel mathematics, gospel plus always nullifies the gospel. You cannot add anything to grace. It's all by grace, or you don't have the gospel. There is no salvation. Now here what he's saying is, look, of course you need to, you know, as you trust in Jesus, yeah, they will lead to a transformed life. You serve one another in love, or through love, be servants of one another. That's, of course, the way that Jesus lived. Now just look what he says there in verse 14. Verse 14 omits a very important word. It's the little word for, F-O-R. For the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, verse 14, in other words, he explains verse 13. Look, you've got to trust in Jesus, and it'll lead to a transformed life. That's what God is looking for. Look at Romans 8. Keep a finger in Galatians 5, and look at Romans 13, verse 8, where Paul writes this: "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law." Now, what Paul is saying is that love is shown in the law when I don't commit adultery. You know, when I don't do that, I am loving others. When I don't steal, I'm showing love. When you don't murder, when you don't covet, love is being expressed. That's what the law wants. Now, of course, there's more to love than simply obedience. But what Paul is saying is that there's love is not separate from the law. So coming back to Galatians, what he's saying is don't add to grace. You're saved by Jesus. And do things, but don't do them as an extra. Now, what will happen if you do things as an extra, if you add things to grace? Well, look at verse 15 of our passage. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. What will happen when we add to grace? Backbiting. And that's obvious, really, because if you add law to grace, if you add anything to grace, what you do is you set up a hierarchy. You set up a hierarchy of who is in and who is out. Who's done well, who has not. Who's secure and those who are vulnerable. And Paul is saying you mustn't add to grace. Okay? Now, so the instruction in verses 13 to 15 is you've been set free to serve one another in love, but don't add law to grace. Now, the question is, then, how do we know whether we're trusting in Jesus? How can you tell that we're relying on grace or whether you've added law to grace? That's the question that follows. And that's what Paul then addresses in verses 16 to 24. And what he does is, he says, there are two experiences that are true of people if they're trusting in grace. And the first experience is begun to be explained in verses 16 to 18, and it's the experience of the battle between the leading of the sinful nature and the leading of the Spirit. So let me have a look at verse 16. Let's read that to you. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, let's just have a think about the Spirit. Now, we know for example, from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that the Spirit comes to every believer. Okay, so Romans 8, 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So you can't be a Christian without the Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence in every believer. Or Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, and perhaps more helpfully for us, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so that you hear the content about what Jesus has done for you, and having believed, having put your trust in what Jesus has done, receiving grace, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So what we discover as we read the New Testament is to be a Christian, you need to have the Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus. You trust that Jesus has done everything you need to be saved. Now, what happens is that what Paul is describing, therefore, is that actually what happens when a believer what the experience, he's describing the experience of a, what happens to a believer. So the Spirit has taken up residence in me. He's in my heart. In other words, he's in the control center of my life. And actually what I discover is that there is a degree of war going on. You see, a non-Christian, why is that? The non-Christian has only one set of desires in him. He has the sinful nature's desires, and those desires direct his life, his or her life. And you know, the sinful nature wants to rely on my achievement to impress God and other people. But actually now, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit comes into my life with new desires. And the Spirit's aim is that we live our lives by trust in Jesus, that we live our lives continually by relying on God's grace. And therefore, what happens is there's a conflict. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now look what happens when we rely or we live by the leading of our sinful nature in verse 19, 20 and 21. Now in these verses, Paul gives a list of vices. Now in the ancient world, the writers were very eager for moral improvement, and says they would write about vices to avoid and virtues to pursue. And what Paul does is he writes a list of vices here, and he shows us what happens when we live by the sinful nature, when we follow the sinful nature's lead in our lives. And he picks four types of ordinary human behavior. The first vice there, or vices, is in verse 19, those of sensuality. It's sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And then in verse 20, he comes to a second group of human behavior, which is spiritual rebellion, idolatry, and witchcraft. It's really about false religion. Then he comes to a third group of human behavior, which we might entitle social strife. It's all about human conflict, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then he describes a fourth group of vices, which are all about sordid excess, drunkenness, and orgies. Here he's describing drinking sessions, not sexual orgies. And then what he says in verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul does is he looks at ordinary human behavior, behavior that you see everywhere around you, and he views it in the view of the light of the coming judgment, and says it's very ugly, don't live this way. Now, in a church, when you add to grace, what does it do? What it does is it produces social strife. So the things of verse 20 become real. When you find in a church congregation people are not living by grace in Jesus, what they live by their own self-effort. And as a result, they're very keen to be on top of the pile. And there's a spirit of competitiveness, and they have a degree of criticism of other people. And that's very sad when you see a church adding to grace. It shouldn't be our pattern, but actually very often you find it amongst people. Now, what will happen? What will be our experience when we actually live by grace? When we're reliant on the leading of the Spirit, who wants us to put our trust in Jesus all the time? Well, what we'll find is in our own lives there will be conflict within. Sometimes we will have a victory over sin. Sometimes there will be probably quite a lot of failure. But what the Spirit wants to do engender in us is a reliance on grace, reliance on Jesus all the time. So have a look at verse 17 and see why there is this conflict. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, do you see what the Spirit wants to do? He wants you and me, he wants a church family to live by grace. And what happens is actually, at times we do say, because the Spirit is in our lives, but at times we don't. And when we don't and we fail, we're not knocked down and knocked out. What we actually have to do is we just pick ourselves up again, ask for forgiveness and keep going. Now, what we have to recognize is that when the Spirit comes into our lives, adjusting to God's demands is very, very hard. And the reason it's very hard for us to change is because we have such deep, ingrained attitudes, sinful habits, which are very hard to break. And so Paul writes there in verse 17 of not doing what I want to do. So you find that someone says something to you, and you might not fly off the handle, but inwardly you seethe with rage at somebody because of what they said and how rudely they've expressed themselves. Or maybe there'll be someone here who actually they hear something and they're full of worry. Instead of trusting in that Jesus' death has actually made you secure and God will look after you. And it's very hard to change. So that's the very first sign. For what we actually find is in a church and in our own lives is that actually there is this a degree of conflict. And that is a sign that we're actually trusting in Jesus. You see, if there's no conflict, well, it's a sign that we're just a dead fish, because only life fish swim against the current, and the current is that of the sinful nature. Now, the second experience Paul describes is the experience if we're trusting in grace comes in verses 22 and 23. It's about fruitful lives. Let's have a look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the second sign. When we are trusting in Jesus, what the Spirit does in our lives is to bring about fruit in a person's life and also in a church's life as we trust in grace. Now, the striking thing about the list in verse 22 and 23 is that these nine things are one fruit. We're not being presented, as it were, a fruit bowl, which actually I'll say I'll have a bit of joy or I'll have a bit of kindness. No, this is all one fruit, and the Spirit produces this in us. So we don't produce fruit by gritting our teeth or clenching our fists. No, this is God's Spirit who produces the fruit, and it's gradual, it's inevitable, and it's internal. Tim Keller, who wrote a book on, he's a pastor in New York, he wrote a book on Galatians, and he says, look, one of the things you have to realize is that you and I are brought up to perhaps be polite. Our parents have tried to teach us to respond appropriately, and we've learned over life how to behave to some degree. But what we find is as we put our trust in Jesus, what it does is the Spirit works through these things in us, so the fruit we develop in our lives is actually from God. It's not just from the habits of and the things that your parents and your grandparents taught you how to behave. No, these are things which are going to be worked deeply in our lives. So what's the fruit? Well, there is love. Joy, which is an unshakable confidence that Jesus has died for me, that I'm okay, that there is contentment in God and knowing him. There is peace, which is peace with God. I have a right relationship with God and therefore able to establish relationships with others. Patience, which is the idea of long-suffering, not having a short fuse. Kindness, a consistent readiness to help others. Goodness, which is exemplified by Jesus at the cross and seeking the good of others. Faithfulness, which is the idea of reliability. Gentleness, which is a humble meekness and approachability. And self-control, which is about restraint and self-discipline. This is the fruit that actually putting our trust in Jesus develops in us. Paul ends there in verse 24. If you look at it, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You see, what we know at the start of the Christian life is we place no confidence in what we do, but we recognize that Jesus has died to make us right with God and that we must go on in the same way. So do you see what Paul is saying here? He gives this command in verses 13 to 15 that we are we're to love one another, but we mustn't add law to grace. And then he says, look, the two experiences of living by grace are shown that I am Firstly is by this conflict within me. There are times when I realise that I'm not living by grace, but I need to do so. So I say sorry to God and get up and go and do it again. Go and live for him. There's this conflict between the spirit and the sinful nature. And there's also this experience of the fruit growing in my life, the fruit of the spirit growing in my life as I trust in Jesus. What are the applications? Well, I think I'm going to give two. Firstly, is that Paul gives us an objective criterion by which to measure progress in a Christian and in a church. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is impossible to produce in the sons of Adam, but it's not very hard to discern. Where there is sexual sin or self-absorption or self-worship, where there is strife and quarrelling, where there are dissolute lives under control of drugs and alcohol, what we can say quite clearly is that the sinful nature is in control. But where there is love and harmony, joy, forgiveness and kindness, what we're beginning to see is the power of the Spirit changing people's lives. See, do you see, Paul is not calling us to be more virtuous. He's not saying to you and me, look, you must now start living in a new way. No, what Paul is saying is we must rely on Jesus. We must walk in the Spirit's way, live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And the fruit is not the result of self-effort, but is the result of God's miraculous work in us. So there's an objective criterion by which to evaluate what's going on in a person's life or in a church's life. The second criterion is the teaching about the Spirit. It stops us from being pessimistic, because the Spirit is the gift of the new age. Believers who live by the Spirit will not live under the dominion of law or sin. In other words, what he is saying is that if we are putting our trust in Jesus, there ought to be observable victory in an individual's life and in a church's life. What we will see is progress. There will be fruit in people's lives. Why? Well, because God is at work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your immeasurable love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give you thanks for the grace that we find in him. We thank you for his death on the cross and the gift of forgiveness of sins, salvation and eternal life. And we praise you too for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he saves us from legalism and being legalists. And we know that without him we would not be able to progress at all. But that because of him, as we trust in Jesus' death, he will enable us to live in a way that pleases you and bear the inevitable fruit of righteousness. So we thank you for your generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen.